but we sure have come a long way in our marriages and our culture. Let me read you something. This was written in a textbook in the public school system in 1950. This is what it said, 1950, home economic textbook. Number one, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before. To have a delicious meal on time, this is the way to let your husband know that you've been thinking about him and that you're concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry about the time they come home, and the prospect of a good meal is a part of a warm welcome needed. Number two, it says, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so that you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair and look fresh. It even says this, which this would never be written in a textbook today. It says, be a little gay and a little more interesting. You know, gay once meant happy. be interesting to his boring day, which might need a lift. Number next, it says, clear away clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives. Gather up school books and toys and papers. It says he will feel fresh as he reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a little lift too. Can you believe this was written in a textbook in a public school? Lastly, prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash their hands and faces. Comb their hair if necessary. They are his treasures, and he'd like to see them playing the part. And, oh, I thought, wow, boy, has our culture changed when it comes to marriage. We hardly know, you know, in the world what marriage is, that it is a union of one man and one life, one man and one wife for a lifetime. Getting back to the basics, getting back to understand how God thinks about my marriage is so, so important. Because our marriages are built on the foundation of the Word of God. And you know this, and it has been spoken, and so many great things have been said about our marriages. We're foolish to think that I can figure it out on my own. We're foolish to think if I just take the example of my family members or my parents even, it's just not enough. Because a perfect marriage is really found in God's Word. But when you take two people who are not so perfect, who are sinners, saved by grace, coming into the same household, living together in one union, you know you're going to have conflict. You're going to know you're going to have challenges. It's just the way it is. But to know what God thinks about marriage is really the foundation that our homes need to be built on. You know, when a house is being built, the foundation of that home is the most important aspect. When we get married, some of you young wives, and even myself, when I was getting married, all I thought about is the wedding and the reception and the bridesmaids' dresses and the flowers and how it is all going to come together. But that wedding was not the foundation of my marriage. The foundation of my marriage is God's Word. What does God think about the role that I will play? You know, in the scriptures, when it says that, you know, God will, let me just read it. When it says, it is not good that a man be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Well, that's me. I'm that helpmeet to come alongside him. Not that God would take a head bone that I would lead him or a foot bone that he would walk on me. But that he would take the rib bone of my good husband, and you know, which protects the most tender, vital organs of his body, his heart, his lung. And that he would just kind of like the scriptures say, where we will walk side by side through life. And that I would be a helpmeet to encourage and to love and to respect and to fill that need that he would have, which seems to always vacillate. His needs are never the same. But it goes back to me understanding how God created him. You know, none of us have married a cookie cutter marriage, you know. If they were all the same, it would be 1, 2, 3, just follow these plans and it'll all come together, it'll all work out. But that's not the case. And it's to understand God's Word. And you know, I know that the world tells me things that are not, does not align with the Word of God. I know that to be true. But I have the tendency to gravitate to those philosophies. You know, like when I'm hurt, I want to fight back. I want to protect myself. I want to defend myself. But, you know, the Word of God says to agree with your adversary. You know, there also are elements of truth in every bit of criticism. I don't like to be criticized. I don't like to be attacked. And nor will my husband want to do that. But when he brings up a situation that needs to be dealt with, I don't need to defend myself. I just need to take it and not wear my feelings on my sleeve, but wear it in my heart. So that I can take it and say, Lord, teach me something through this. I need to understand your way. And in that marriage, it's a beautiful, beautiful way. The world and the Bible, they're opposite. The advice you're going to get in the workplace if you work outside the home is extremely different than what God's Word says. why is it that when I, you know, the night before Christmas and there's presents and there's toys to be put together and assembled, like even a little bicycle, and it comes with instructions and it tells me how everything is supposed to be put on from the handlebars to the training wheels, and I look at that and I think, oh, I don't need the instruction. I can just figure this out. And then Mason's riding his bike down the road on Christmas morning and the handlebars come off, and it's because I still have nuts and bolts and stuff left over that I thought, oh, maybe they're extra. But had I just followed the manual, the instruction of how to assemble that bike, I think I'd have had a more constructed bike that would have done a whole lot better. And that's the same, the truth is, with our marriages. The world says things like, you know, you're number one, and to rise to the top, you're going to have to walk on people. Isn't that the corporate way to live? But the Bible says that they that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So different. The world says, make sure you take care of yourself because nobody else will. But the Bible says, whoso shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoso shall lose his life shall find it. How opposite that is. The world says your marriage is not worth saving, that you deserve to be happy. But the scripture says, and I can't help but walk away with this verse every time I face conflict, and it's, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God, I need your strength right now. I'm feeling a lot of conflict, and I know resolution is what needs to happen, but I, in my own flesh, wants to stand my ground. And God, I want what you want. I really, really do, and I want a harmonious marriage, but I'm going to need your help. There's going to be some hard things that you're going to face, but you can do all things through Christ, which is going to give you that strength. There's so many things that I can do, and I can have help doing it. You know, any of us on the way home today, and we got home and we just didn't want to make a meal, we could order out pizza. Someone else can make our meals. If I didn't want to do laundry or even want to press my husband's shirts, I could drop it off and have the laundromat and the dry cleaners take care of that for me. I can have someone come in and clean my house if I wanted. I send my kids to school and they get educated. All those things I can have other people do for me. But there's a couple of things that only I can do for myself that nobody else can do for me. And that first one is my walk with God. Nobody can walk with God for me. Let me ask you, girls, like I've challenged myself every morning, have I stopped and walked with the Lord? Have I made him a priority? Have I come before him admitting I have a need for him? Asking him for direction, wisdom, understanding. You know, when we go through life, we're dealing with individuals within our household that have those needs vacillate, and for you to know what that need is, you're going to need the Lord's help. To get the Lord's help, you know, Scripture says that if I ask God for wisdom, he will give it to me, and he will give it to me liberally. I just want it. You know, I wish there was such thing as osmosis, because if there were, I'd put this under my pillow, and I'd have it all figured out by morning. But it takes discipline. It takes discipline for us to open our Scriptures and to know what God says about your walk with him and the responsibilities and the role that you will have within your home, where you work, people you deal with. I want to be spirit-led. I want God to be pleased with my life, but I need to walk with him to know those things. Secondly is my personal purity. Nobody can protect my purity but me. I'm all over it when it comes to my kids. You know, my kids are at different places right now, and they're being babysat, and their needs are being met by somebody else. But, you know, I've talked them through some situations. You know, guys, if the TV comes on and it's not good, you flee, you walk out, you go somewhere else. If the conversation goes south, you know, I tell the kids what to do. You speak up. You speak up the truth, and you say, no, stop, don't say that. You turn the TV off. And I give them, you know, ways of escape. And I'm all over it when it comes to my, you know, I'm a mama bear when it comes to my kids, but what about me? What about me when the TV is on and I'm in the four walls of my own home? What about me when I'm on my Facebook and things are being, you know, ooh, what's that? That's interesting. And all that is, that curiosity catches you, it binds you, and here you are, your vessel that God desires for it to be so clean. You've allowed the world, the devil, to infiltrate that and to corrupt it. You know, I wouldn't want anything to hurt my kids. I ought to have the same protection that I want for my kids, the desire I have for them in my own life, is to get up and say, turn that off, to put that away and know that that's not good for me. And if it is to get off social media, if it is to put away something, a vice that really is damaging, you've got to get rid of it, because what you're doing is you're protecting your personal purity, and you're the only one that can do it for yourself. And then thirdly, my responsibilities as a wife and a mother. Nobody else will my kids call mama but me. And if they go without care and discipline and love and correction, if they go without that, then it's my fault. Because no one else in this world that God placed for them to be corrected by, no one loves them more than I do, besides the Lord Jesus. And if I neglect to discipline them consistently, you know, because I'm a mom, you know, having a child at 22 years old and 42 years old is a little bit different. And when you're 42 years old, you just hope it all works out. But in those early days, when you were 22 and 25 and 28 and you were on it, and you were all about discipline and the consistency of it. I love verses like, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. At 42 and 48 and rearing a 5 and a 6-year-old, you think, well, this is a bit challenging. But she doesn't have another mom. And if I neglect her needs, then she goes without. And that sobers me. And then also my privilege to be married to my husband. And you're married to a good man. And he loves you, and I know that you love him. But if he goes without respect, then he goes without. Because you're the only one in this world designed to respect him. It means something when we don't understand the what it means when you say something and compliment them and love them in a way that you do. We don't understand what that means. If he goes without affection, that's our fault. There's no other well that they are to draw from. This world is so full of just terrible things that are just so out there. And for us to neglect their needs and to avoid them for whatever reason, really, that's a shame. But those things I can only do for myself. I must walk with the Lord. I realize that the world's philosophies and the philosophies of God's word are so opposite. You know, when you're alone, the Bible says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you feel unloved, the Bible says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When you're afraid, he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. God's word always trumps my thinking. We talked a little bit last night about the thinking, the mind, the processing that we tend to go. But if I sift everything through God's word, then I'm in a much safer place. You know, 1 Corinthians says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, the thoughts and obedience of Christ. That means when I'm thinking one way and it's not of the Lord, I'm to sift it through, kind of like sifting it through a strainer. And that water that is released is really the impurities. And what is left is the gold. And what is left is the word of God, the seed that wants to take root into our hearts, which will bring forth fruit. So when thoughts come across your mind and your heart, you want to rid those, you want to throw them. The Bible says to cast them away. Not to just like push him out the door. If there was a lion outside, a raging lion outside your home, not that there would be, but you would want that to be taken into captivity and removed far from you. Well, the thoughts are the same way. You want it to be removed far from you and taken into captivity, and rest assured that the word of God is your firm foundation, and it's mine as well. I thought about doing a little acrostic, and we simply have maybe 20 minutes together. So let's just do a little fun acrostic on the word marriage, M-A-R-R-I-A-G-E. And my first thought would be is M, to maintain fascination. You know, when you were dating, you really did well expressing your love and your respect and your fondness for your husband, your soon-to-be husband. We expressed it with words because, you know, words express worth. To encourage someone, you use your words. To build up somebody, you use your words. And the same is true as to break down. But your words are vital. It's a tool. The tool of praise is so valuable to you and I in our marriages, but I don't think we use it enough. Sometimes we think, oh, he knows he's great, or he's got to know that he did that well, or he's got to know how proud I am of him. He probably doesn't. He needs to know it. I heard this in college that men are 90% ego. You know, I think it's more like 99.9. They need that constant encouragement, you know. They walk out into the world and they just get a bit tattered and torn. But when they come home, it's your responsibility and really your privilege to build that man and to encourage him. But you're going to do it with your words. If I asked any of you, tell me some things that you just love about your husband, I bet you'd be able to list many. Oh, boy, do you have time to listen to all the things that I love about my good man? You know, I admire him so much. And let me just tell you why. Let me just tell you how he sacrifices on my behalf when I'm feeling bad. when he's willing to pick up the extra when I'm not able. You know, marriage is not a 50-50. Marriage will the world will say, you know, marriage 50-50. You know, when he doesn't do his part, then you can just, you know, stop doing your part. No, marriage is 100%, 100%. And when he gives 80, you give 120. When you're given 80 and 90 and even less, he's given all the more. Because that marriage, you know, we're never clicking on all cylinders. That's why God brought two people together, so that there will be strength and there will be help when one is weary, when one is down. And I've got to remind myself of that, as this unity is not to try to expect him to be all that. And you know, he is my knight in shining armor, but he's fallen off his horse a few times. And even in the mud, you know, he's fallen really, really bad. And the fact is, I have too. And in that marriage, God really brought us together. But for me to admire him and tell him all the reasons why I admire him is really where I think the part of staying in love is cultivated. It's nurtured. If I'd ask you some, you know, tell me something else that you love about your husband, you know, oh, he's got so much character and discipline. He's got integrity to do the right thing. My husband has more character in his pinky than I have in my whole body. He's just disciplined. He loves the Lord very sacrificially. He'll fast and he'll early mornings praying with the Lord, and it's a conviction to my heart. But my privilege is to encourage him by telling him how proud and how much I admire him, and to tell him, to communicate that to him. Tell him why. Tell him reasons. He's a great dad. He's strong. You know, there's so many qualities about our husbands that are inward and what makes him him. But, you know, they like to hear how muy guapo, how very strong they are. When you hold their hand, they want to know that, man, your hands are calloused because you work so hard. You know, you have dirt under your nails because you're not afraid of hard work. You know, how you fix that, it's just, to encourage him in such a way by the things that he does really keeps the spark in your marriage. Tell him. Write it. You know, God gave us his word, a love letter, to remind us how much he loves us. When you write, you know, we've kind of lost that form of encouragement. Everything's about texting and emailing and verbalizing, but the form of a written word is, it really holds something you can put. I've got notes in my Bible from my husband that I'll read over and over. I'll read between the lines. I cherish them. They hold value and they speak volumes. It's a part of falling and staying in love. There's, you make your husband feel more capable. You make him feel stronger and smarter than anybody else. When my husband's carrying two of the kids, I'll say, oh, you're so strong. He'll say, give me another one. When we're walking and I hold his arm, don't tell him I know this, but all of a sudden I feel a little flex. Sometimes I pull my arm away just so he can relax, you know. I there's something that within this union that I am able to fill that cup for him that his mom can't do. His mom does not make him feel as strong and as masculine as I can make him feel. And I have that tool, but, you know, when I don't do that, when I don't fill that need, really it's to my shame. On a Sunday morning, and I know many of you husbands are really successful in the workplace. On a Sunday morning after a service, many people will pat Pastor on the back and, Pastor, thank you for that message. It meant so much, and what you said was such an encouragement. And hundreds of people will pass him by and just compliment maybe. But on a Sunday afternoon, he'll find himself back at the home place, and we'll have dinner around the table, and I'll just say something about the message and how it just really helped me in such a level, and I'll be specific. He'll say, Linda, thank you. Thank you so, so much. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, why would it mean so much for me to say anything after literally hundreds of people are saying, Pastor, thank you so much, great message. Why would it mean so much for me to say that? And I asked him. One time I asked him. He said, Linda, because when you say it, I believe you. He said, anybody can say just good job, you know, that was great. But when you say it, it holds water. And the only way I can relate it to is, at Mother's Day, I've got a sweet church family that will give me a Mother's Day card, and it'll say something like, to the world's greatest mother, and it's sweet. And inside, it'll say a few things about being a mom of nine, and it's sweet, and I appreciate it. But it's not the same when I get a letter or a little note from my kids with a little handprint, and they trace their little fingers, and they give me five little reasons why they love their mom. Because I know who I am. But when they encourage me in such a way, saying, Mom, you're the best, Thank you for putting me in Christian school. Thank you for praying for me and providing meals for me. Thank you for being there. Boy, that speaks volumes to this mom's heart. So if I can compare that to a marriage and what you do, we don't understand it all. But don't stop encouraging him. Don't think, oh, he knows already. Or it's really that spice or that spark that keeps your union so, so sweet. Continue in that response, maintaining fascination in your marriage. It's that admiration. Let me just go through my notes really quick because we just have a few minutes. Don't stop responding. You know, when we respond, when we get cold toward our husbands, you know, it says it all over our faces, all over our body. You know, there's no denying it, you know. It's the folding of the arms. It's the pulling back. It's the coldness. It's the not talking. You know, we know how to withdraw ourselves or just, you know, just kind of remove ourselves emotionally. I can't tell you, and I can't understand it totally, but there's been women I've met with, and if you've not faced these days, let me just give you a little bit of heed and a little bit of warning. When you start to defraud your husband for whatever reason, being cold and not responding, that process over time causes your husband to resent you. It causes bitterness within a man when you start pushing him away because they are built for response. And you're the only one on this planet that can fulfill that to that level. And when you withdraw yourself, for whatever reason, you might have a hurt that's valid, but when you start going in that direction and not having resolution, he will start to leave you emotionally. And when he's left you emotionally, this is the level it gets to. He won't want you to fix a meal for him. He won't want you to clean his clothes. He won't even want to look at you. You become disgusting to him. I can't imagine getting to that place or even allowing ourselves. But ladies, take heed lest it be you, because you're just holding on to something that you just want to teach him a lesson. You just want to get your point across. But over time, with withdrawing yourself and holding him out at bay, you might say, it gets to that point. And it's very damaging in a marriage. And then I'm telling you, you're going to get to that point and you will do anything to get him back. You will do anything to tell him you love him and to be responsive. But I think there's a place, and not necessarily with God, but there can be a place in his own heart that he just pushes you away. And you don't want that. I don't want that. When he comes home, respond. Greet him with a cold drink. Say, I'm thinking about you. Have been thinking about you all day. When he says something that's funny, laugh. If you've heard it 100 times, laugh again. When he walks in the room, acknowledge his presence. On Wednesday nights, my husband doesn't make it home before service. He's at the church. But I try hard to connect with him in some way. I don't want to just come in the midst of the crowd and go home and not connect with him. When he comes out on the platform, we connect. He'll wink or I'll, you know, hi, or I'll do an I love you. Or when I pass him in the hall, if no one's looking, I'll pat him on the tush. I'll do something to connect with him to know I'm here. I'm here. But to connect in that way is I'm responding to him. I would never just pass him in the hall, even if he's talking to someone. I got to catch his eye. I got to bump him. I got to do something to say, your wife is here and I'm in your corner and I'm your biggest cheerleader and I'm here for you. But that's really being responsive. Do you know what our husbands love most about us? And this might sound so silly, but this is the truth. This is where it's at. This is what your husband loves most about you. It's not your beautiful smile, though you have beautiful smiles. It's not your hair, your beauty, your poise. This is what he loves most about you. It's how you make him feel when he's in your presence. It's you give him a lift. It's the way you make him feel when he's with you. And that comes with love and it comes with respect and response. And he'll love you for it. Let me get through this quickly. A, always encourage. Always encourage. Be creative. Use sticky notes around the house. Remember you used to write on the mirror with lipstick? Remember you used to seal a note with a kiss? Go back to those things that made your marriage so sweet. Text him. Text him things like, I miss you today. You look so sharp. I have so much confidence in you. I can't imagine life without you. And if you can't think of your own, Google it. You'll find something creative. Oh, I read a book once called A Wife's Influence, and it was written by a man named Gary Thomas. A wife's influence, we won't understand it to the depth that it was. It was written by a man and the role that we play in our husbands' lives. There was a mayor and his wife that had dinner one night, and each night they would go for a walk. And after one or two nights, they were walking down a cul-de-sac where they were building up some new houses. And it was the mayor, you know, he was prestigious. People in the city, in the town knew him. And as they went for their walk one night, there was a man on this cul-de-sac where they're building houses and a construction worker up on one of the roofs. And he waved to his wife and he caught his eye and he goes, "Who's that?" And she said, "Oh, nobody." He said, no, he just waved to you. You know who that is. Who is that?" And she sheepishly said, it's somebody I dated in high school, you know. He said, "Oh," he got really proud. And he said, "Just think, honey, had you married him, you'd have married a carpenter's wife." She said, "No, had I married him, he'd have been the mayor." And that just says how much you build him, that you hold value and worth. Letter R. That was M-A-R. Realize you need the Holy Spirit's help. Ladies, we're changing hats all day long. You're a mom, you're a wife, you're a nurse, you're a taxi driver, you're a cook. You're changing. You're barking out orders all day. You know, I tend to go like, you know, Derek, take your clothes. And Preston, where's your school books? And did you remember your backpack? And where's your violin? And then my husband walks in the door and I want to say, and another thing. Oh, no. You know, I just get in this routine of, you know, getting everything in order. I'm not any of that. I'm not his mother. I'm his sweetheart. But I need the Lord's help to change those hats. I need the Holy Spirit's help to know, you know, when my husband's pulling in the driveway, he has said this to me time and time again. He says, "Linda, when I grab a hold of that doorknob," he says, "I say to the Lord, I don't know what's happened behind these closed doors all day long. But I'm about to enter, and I'm the husband and the leader and the father of this home. May I be exactly what you need for me to be, Holy Spirit, so that the people that live within this home have a Holy Spirit-filled dad." That's so convicting to me, because that's what I need to do. I need to say, "Lord, I don't know what kind of day my husband has had. I don't know if he just needs a cuddler, if he needs space, if he needs me to be close, if he needs to, all that. I want to know exactly what it is that my husband needs." And it's knowing how to respond to him by leaning heavily on the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me, but I tend to kind of drag him wherever I go. You know, try to get him on my page. I love, you know, self-help books, and they're good. You know, 1, 2, 3, how to clean a house and make it organized in 24 hours. You know, I like self-help books on marriage, on child rearing, on my walk with the Lord, how to formulate that. But the best life lived is a life lived controlled and submitted to the Holy Spirit. It's me every day, and if not once a day, daily and continually. "Lord, help me know what to say. I've got an issue where I need to deal with one of my kids, and I don't know if they just need to be hard, if I need just to lay down the law, or if they just need to know and that I'm here for them and I love them and to talk them through this." I won't know that unless I'm leaning heavily on the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, all of us in the roles that we play through life, you know, so much is done walking the Holy Spirit by accident than me trying to manufacture it. I just want to heavily lean on the Holy Spirit and let him guide me and direct my paths. Letter R, realize his need for your confidence. Your confidence with the children, your finances. You know, the scripture talks about, you know, rebellion. And this is tough because rebellion seems, that's a harsh word to me, rebellion. You know, if someone were to say, you know, I have a rebellious teenager, oh, your heart breaks for them. You mean they're just like turning their back, rebellion. But you know what the scriptures say about my lack of submission and responsiveness to my authority? 1 Samuel says, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." The Lord compares my rejection, my lack of submission, as witchcraft. None of us would allow anything like Harry Potter in our homes or things that are, like Ouija boards or tarot cards. I mean, we would just look at that as going, "No way, that is so satanic." But the scriptures compare my stubbornness as witchcraft. And that's heavy. You know, "Lord, you mean when I just sit in my way and I just don't want to conform or to be responsive to what my husband, the direction he's going?" God says that's a sin as of witchcraft. And how painful that is for me to understand that. That when I open rebellion up in my home, the Bible says that it's like having a house every night before you go to bed. Are you one to pull the window blinds, lock the doors, make sure everything is closed up, tidy, lights are out? Sure. Why? Because you want a sense of protection on your home. When we allow Satan, the rebellion of witchcraft, to enter our home, our heart, it's like your heart, it's like your home without windows or doors. It's exposing. It allows Satan to, his tactic, remember, is to deceive and to fight with fiery darts. You know, a long time ago when they would try to conquer a city, they would shoot arrows into the to the city, and to do so they would throw an arrow. They would light the end on fire and it would go over the wall and land on that roof, not to burn a hole in the roof, but to set the whole city on fire. And Satan's tactic is to take an arrow and shoot those fiery darts into your heart, not to just to put a thought in your head, but to set the whole mind on fire. And those thoughts that come into your mind really comes because you have not fallen under the protection of the authority of your good husband. You know, God talks about the armor of God and the helmet of salvation. And that's where we want to be. Let me quickly go through this because of our time. I, image of God. Could it be possible that God brought you two together to love God and to do more for others? The synergy of two people coming together to do more for God. And we, you know, Pastor spoke about, you know, serving together and being, you know, somewhat stretched to provoke into love and to good works. I love that verse. In our marriage, my husband has done that with me. And honey, let's give a little bit more. Let's do a little bit more. Let's serve. And I have felt that process of stretching, and somewhat it's painful. But you know, one day we will both stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, and probably not together. But if he's outside and I stand before the Lord, and if the Lord were to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," I'm going to walk out of there and find my husband, and I'm going to say, "It was good in there because of you." And I think we're just going to give high fives because of the love and the provoking that God really desires for us to do as a union, together, doing more for God and others. Let me go through this quickly. G, that we would give each other grace. The same grace I give to myself. You know, we give a lot of grace to our kids. You know, when they're crying, you say, "Oh, they're just teething. Oh, they just missed their nap." We give them the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because we hold those babies in our heart. Give that same grace to your spouse. When he's home late, you're thinking, "Why can't you make it here on time?" Are you giving that? Are you administering grace to him? Carry him in your heart. Give that margin to him. And then E, embrace. And embrace, really, this is about intimacy. Oh, there's so much I could say here. And you know, we know that men are built, that physical intimacy is there. You know, women, we need a mental framework and that emotional connection to relax. Do you realize that a man is affirmed by his wife? You affirm him. And the act of coming together is very affirming and very fulfilling for him. Be good at that. Be good at affirming him. At the same time, every marriage has a tendency to drift apart. Make a conscious effort to stay. It's the enemy's ploy to isolate you, to get you apart. Because if the enemy isolates you, he can convince you of anything. I'll leave you with this last thought. I don't know exactly the mind of God when he designed the sexual dimension of a marriage relationship. But I think it's meant to take two people who could probably spin their own plate, work careers, be successful at it, doing their own thing, but to give them a force to come back together, and the need that you would fulfill such beautiful love and commitment with each other. I'll end this on a funny note. It says, women read the Reader's Digest to see if their frequency is average. Men will read the Guinness Book World of Record, because who wants to be average? Go for the gold. Oh, we got to dismiss. Thank you, ladies, for your attentiveness. God bless you.